So please grab your Bibles and remain standing as we turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 16 this morning, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 24. So Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 24. The title of our message is Paul's BFFs. Now, you know, some of you that aren't into social media, that means best friends forever. Well, in this closing chapter, Paul mentions 35 names. That is amazing. You think about not having social media, a cell phone, you know, no FedEx, none of this stuff. And Paul was able to build relationships with 35 different people. This is nothing short of really miraculous. It really is. And so we're going to look at this passage that gives us a lot of insight into who made up the New Testament church. There were slaves, there were women, there were those that were wealthy or those that were poor. There was whole families that were part of the church. And so let's pick it up here in Romans chapter 16, starting at verse 1. We're going to read to verse 8. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Caesarea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epinesis, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me, and grant Ampliatus, or greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for our time this morning. Lord, we've been longing for this day that we could corporately gather with other believers. I pray, Lord, that we will never take for granted again Christian fellowship. Being able to stand next to a brother and sister and worship God together, study the Bible together, to converse, to pray for each other. Lord, it's really the highlight of being a child of God. And the Bible warns us about not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some, but all the more as you see the day approaching. Lord, we need to meet more now than we've ever met before. And so I pray, Lord, that you would burn gratitude in our hearts this morning. We would be so thankful. We pray, Lord, that you would open this passage to our hearts and minds this morning, that each one of us would ask ourselves, are we in Christ? Not only being in Christ, am I a true friend? Lord, I need to be willing to stick out my neck for other believers. And it makes all the difference being in Christ. So I pray for that today, Lord, that we would not only be that godly friend to others, but you would send godly friends to us. We pray for this nation of ours, Lord. We thank you for our president. We thank you for placing him in office. We thank you for the time and the period of time in which he is there. It's so important. We pray that you continue to guide him and our Vice President Pence and all the decisions they're making regarding the reopening of this great country. We pray for Congress and Senate that these men and women would want to participate, that they would see that their calling and being elected is to protect this country. That is their sole purpose, is protection of this wonderful country. So I pray, Lord, that you would make it clear to them that that is their calling. I pray if any of them have other agendas, that you'd expose that, Lord. Let that just be exposed to the voters, Lord. They need to have someone that loves our country and wants to protect our country. We pray for our governor, Lord. I lift him before you, Lord. He is so lost. He needs Jesus so desperately. A person that believes that abortion is more important than church. Who believes that a pot shop and liquor stores are more important than people worshiping God. There's something wrong with that thinking. So I pray, Lord, that you would bring him to yourself. that you would draw him to salvation. I know that praying for him can help us to lead tranquil lives, quiet lives. We'll be less agitated if we're praying for him. So I pray that even this week, Lord, he would have a change of heart. He would take to heart what Barr has said to him, what our president has said to him this week, that both of those voices would resound in his heart and mind, and that he would realize that the direction he's going is the wrong direction. And I pray for that, Lord. Pray for those that you surround him with, that they would be godly, that they would give godly advice to him. Thank you for those first responders, fire and police. Thank you for the willingness to risk their life. Thank you for those of the armed forces. We celebrate this weekend, Lord, remembering those that gave their life blood so that we could enjoy our freedom and liberty. Let us never neglect the freedom that they purchased with their blood. We thank you for this nation. Thank you for allowing us to be in this nation, one of the greatest nations of the world. We thank you for those from the armed forces, from this very congregation on this day, that you would bless them, keep them safe, and bring them home. We pray for those on the mission field, Lord. We think of Calvary Tecate this morning. Be with them. Continue to provide for them and guide them. And U-Turn for Christ. We thank you for U-Turn for Christ. We thank you for Chosen People Ministries, Family Research Council, Lord. We thank you for the Gideons. We thank you for Advancing Native Missions. We thank you for Intensive Care Ministries. We thank you for all of these ministries that we support. Bless them on this Lord's Day. Let them have an encounter with you. Let them represent Jesus in such a godly way. So speak to us now as we commune with you through the teaching of the Bible. Let us have an encounter with Jesus this morning. Let us walk out here and say, I am so blessed that I got to worship God with my brothers and sisters. I am so thankful. Let us leave with that thought. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, I've mentioned his name over the years, and I really appreciate him, Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, and it's just Pastor Barnhouse. He was the pastor of the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. Boy, what a remarkable man. He is a man that put together probably one of the most comprehensive commentaries on the book of Romans, 4 volumes on Romans. I mean, they're thick volumes by Donald Gray Barnhouse. Along with that, he had a worldwide radio ministry, very, very extensive. But not only that, one of the things that Dr. Barnhouse was known for was illustrations. He wrote several books on illustrations. I have them, and one of them that I really love is called Let Me Illustrate, is the name of the book. And it's basically a book in which he just takes everyday life situations and shows how every day there's illustrations all around us. We just need to pick up on them and acknowledge the illustrations that God has given to us. But one of the things about Donald Gray Barnhouse, this isn't a real big secret, he was not a people person. Can you imagine that? Here's this guy that has almost a worldwide ministry. He was not a people person. And I was at a conference a number of years ago with Warren Wiersbe. And Warren Wiersbe tells a story about Donald Gray Barnhouse not being a people person. He says that after a service one Sunday, there were two elderly ladies in the back of the church talking, and one said to the other, Pastor Barnhouse just spoke to me. Pastor Barnhouse just spoke to me. And the woman said, well, what did he say? He said, get out of my way. That's what he said. You know, we close out this 16th chapter of the book of Romans. That cannot be said of the Apostle Paul. Now, I mentioned to you some of the accomplishments of Donald Gray Barnhouse, but listen to this regarding the Apostle Paul. He wrote a major portion of the New Testament. When you look at the New Testament books, many of them were penned by the Apostle Paul. You know, Paul the Apostle was the founder of the churches of Asia and Europe. Europe has its gospel today all due to Paul. Paul was the one that went there. Asia Minor, all the response of Paul, the church planter. But not only that, Paul was the master of theology. And I appreciate that in 2 Peter, Peter referring to Paul's writing said, some of Paul's writings are hard to understand. I've always appreciated that because I thought it was me, but you have the apostle himself mentioning how difficult it was to understand some of the things that Paul himself had said. But there's something else about Paul, and this is my focus this morning. He was a master of relationships. He wasn't like Dr. Barnhouse, get out of my way. He literally was a people person. Now, if all we had of the Apostle Paul was this 16th chapter, it would be convincing proof that that's so. Because in this 16th chapter, Paul mentions 35 names. 35 names of friends, best friends, workers that Paul had worked through in a relationship. Now, you think about this for a moment. They had no email. They had no texting, no cell phones, no FedEx, no Brown. They had none of these things. So how did Paul in the world come up with all of these relationships? Well, he would pull up to a port and he said, do you know so-and-so? Oh, matter of fact, what's he up to? Oh, he went and just started another church. Oh, really? So how far away is that? So Paul, by word of mouth, through mentioning in his epistles or his letters, was able to keep in contact with all of these people. We get to the end of our passage. He mentions eight of the persons that were currently with him and sends their greetings. But there's a total of 35 different names here that Paul mentions, and it shows that Paul was a man of relations. He was a man of friendships. Now, Paul loved because God loved him. And because God loved Paul, Paul loved people. Now, there's a couple phrases that are used over and over again in this 16th chapter. And these phrases are used 11 times in these 24 verses. And here is the phrases. In the Lord, in Christ Jesus, and in Christ. Those three phrases are used 11 times in our passage because Paul is referring to relationships that were birthed in the Lord, that were relationships that were based off the Lord, is what Paul is referring to. It was Oswald Chambers who once said, the highest Christian love is not devotion to a work or to a cause, but to Jesus Christ. Everything flows out of a relationship with Jesus. Now, we tend to honor Paul, and I honor Paul. And someone called me out on this. You know, BC before Corona, we would answer questions on Wednesday nights, and someone kind of hit me up a few months back and says, "You know, Pastor, it seems like you're almost worshiping Paul. It just seems like you're always talking about what we do, because Paul wrote most of the New Testament." And Paul was probably one of the greatest missionaries that ever lived. Probably found more churches, changed more lives. One of the deepest, deepest thinkers probably of any age. So maybe in some ways it appears that we're not worshiping Paul. We truly honor Paul. But let me suggest something based on this 16th chapter. Paul was Paul because of his friends. I don't think Paul could have accomplished half of what he did without people. So what this chapter does is it gives us insight into why Paul was great. Why we venerate and talk about Paul is because Paul had godly friends that helped him. Even this letter here of the book of Romans, it was delivered by a woman named Phoebe. Without Phoebe, Romans never would have got to Rome. So though we praise Paul for dictating the book of Romans, we thank Tertullus for writing it down. We also thank Phoebe. She's the one that actually took it right to the church. So it shows us how important it is. And also at the same time, this chapter is important because it gives us insight into those that made up the church. There's slaves, there's single women, there's whole families, there's some that were connected to Rome. There were Jewish, there were Gentiles, they were pagans. I mean, you talk about an absolute melting pot is described in this 16th chapter. So I hope that you will take notes this morning because this has got some awesome stuff. And let me tell you something else about this chapter that I'm excited about. This is a great chapter and a great message for reopening the church, because we're going to be talking about our discipleship with Jesus and our friendship to others. We need to be disciples of Jesus and godly friends to others. So this chapter is going to teach us how to reopen the church. It really will. So here's the thought of our passage. Christian friendships are the deepest and richest of all relationships because they are the result of being in Christ. If you're a believer and you have believing friends, you know what I'm talking about. Christian friendships are the deepest of all relationships. I can't even express to you how important they are. I have some pastor friends that just are so dear to me. I just can't even imagine if the Lord took them home, how empty my life could be, because I love them so much. They are such a blessing to me, and I have persons within the church that I just love so dearly. I don't love all of you. I love most of you, but I mean, the point is, I'm just kidding. The old pastor said he doesn't love me. I was like, oh, God. So anyway, the point is that these relationships are so important. I was mentioning last week, some of you are sitting in this area right here. It was about 4 or 5 rows back. We had pictures of people from the congregation that were taped on those seats. And every Sunday, and over the last couple months as I was teaching, I would look down at those, and it would sometimes put a lump in my throat. These stupid allergies. You know, it's like, get a lump in my throat, and I would see people, and I'd say, why are they not here? Oh, it's the stupid COVID thing, you know. It's like, they can't be here. And it's like, you miss these people so desperately. And that's what a relationship's all about. So here's what I'm going to break this down this morning. 3 areas. Verses 1 through 16 is love seeks. Love seeks. Verses 17 to 20, love shields, protects. And then in verses 21 through 24, love serves. So again, you know, you download the app. You can go to the app right now, click on Sunday, and the notes are right there. There's 4.5 pages of notes we're going to put up on your screen. We'll put on this screen. 4.5 pages of notes. You know, you can download those notes. You can print those notes. I think that's the way to go. Print them, 3-ring binder them, you know, and then just you show up with 4.5 pages of notes, and you're ready to rock and roll. You know, you're all ready to go, so you could do that. I think that's a great way to go. So let's look here, starting at verse 1, love seeks. He says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is in Caesarea. Now, when Paul says, I commend, what does he mean? Well, it means to recommend. It means to vouch for, would be another way of saying it. In the New Testament, this was a very, very common practice that in the New Testament books, Paul would recommend someone. Paul would vouch for someone in the epistles. You see this in Acts 18:27. You see it in 2 Corinthians. You see it again in 2 Corinthians and 3 John verses 9 through 10. He would commend people. He would vouch for people. He would welcome people. And we still do this today. So as a pastor, I'll get emails all the time. I think I have 7 email addresses. It's just insane. And I'll get, maybe a musician will contact me, and he'll say, here is a list of churches that I have ministered in. These are what pastors have said. And then maybe at the bottom, he'll go, here's a link that you can click, and you can listen to my music. Basically, that's a letter of commendation is basically what it is, or I commend to you is what it is. And you get it sometimes with pastors. You'll get it with guest speakers. They'll say, hey, I just spoke at, you know, this church, this Calvary, you know, and I just spoke at this one over here, and this is what the pastor said, and so forth. And these are a sample of the various things that we offer that we can teach on. And so I get these letters of commendation, and we get them. I think all of us do here. You know, you get a product, and sometimes in the brochure, it'll have a person's name. It'll have the city they're from. They're going, you know, I didn't believe in this product until I tried it. I've been using it now, and it's proven itself to be invaluable. I love this product, and if you have any questions, you can call this number. So we'll even get that with an advertisement or something. So that's basically what this is. Paul is commending or vouching, you might vouch, for this woman by the name of Phoebe. Notice that she's a sister. Now, when he says sister, he's not thinking about in the physical sense, in the family. He's talking about that she's a member of the family of God by faith. She is born again. She is a sister in God's family, and she entered God's family through faith. Now, it's interesting to note, and I want to note this, there's more about women in this 16th chapter than any other book in the New Testament. Now, I know this seems to be kind of a hot subject today, you know, now, you know, National Organization for Women, where we're talking about, you know, women, you know, getting rights and women having the same rights as men and all this other stuff. Here, this would be a great chapter for the now people. It really would. Because women in this chapter are absolutely elevated. There isn't really a whole lot that a woman can't do in this 16th chapter. He speaks more about women than anybody else. Matter of fact, this letter of Romans was delivered by a woman, not by a man. What does that tell you? You talk about the responsibility of delivering probably one of the greatest books of the New Testament. And who did he entrust it to? A single woman to deliver it to Rome. Not a garrison of men, but a single woman. A single woman would deliver this book of Romans. Her name is Phoebe. The name Phoebe means bright or radiant. Now, this is kind of, you'll kind of pick up on this. She actually had a pagan name. It was actually derived from the goddess Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians. Her name was, we call her Diana, but one of her names was Phoebe. It was derived from that, and it literally is the goddess of the moon. So here is a single woman who was given the name of a pagan deity, goddess of the moon. So she probably came from a pagan family. She was given a pagan name for a false god. But isn't it wonderful how God transformed her life? I mean, you know, just because your parents give you a certain name, you know, and just because you're brought up a certain way, doesn't mean that you're doomed for that. And Phoebe sure does the opposite of giving honor and glory to God and shining for the Lord. She did not put her hopes and trust in the goddess Diana. Notice who is a servant of the church. Now, this is debatable, and you get any commentary on Romans, you'll read page after page on verse 1, specifically over this word servant that is there. That word servant is the word by which we get our word deacon from. So some have said that Phoebe is the first deaconess. She has an office of a deacon for a woman, and being a woman, it's a deaconess. Now, I don't personally have an issue with that. I don't see it in the epistles, and I don't know why a woman can't have that position. It's not teaching, it's helps. It's being a servant. I would to God that all of us would be Phoebes. I don't have a problem with that. But there's some that get really irate about it, and they get really strong about it. And says, well, where's the evidence in the epistles? You know, I don't see anyone ever called a deaconess. And when Paul writes to Timothy and he writes to Titus about the office of an elder and a deacon, he never says deaconess. He always says, a one-woman man. So there's no position. And there's a lot of truth to that, but she's a servant, and that's the point. She, just as there were men that were deacons, this was a woman that was a servant, that was a deacon, that was serving the Lord. It is Phoebe that is carrying this book of Romans to Rome. Notice she's a servant of the church. The church is the called out ones. Those that have been called out of the world is what Phoebe has been called to. So she is one that is a servant of believers that have been called out of the world. It was A.B. Simpson who says, the church of God is overrun with captains. She is in great need of a few more privates. We cannot all be pioneers, but we can all be helpers, and no man is fitted to go into the front until he has learned how to go second. Well, that's a great statement, isn't it? A person that leads better have learned how to follow. You're not a good leader unless you're a follower. And Phoebe had learned this. She had this incredible position of taking the book of Romans to Rome. And Paul just didn't choose anyone to do that. He chose Phoebe because she was a servant of the church. She was a single woman that was entrusted with this. Notice which is at Caesarea. Now, Caesarea was the port of Corinth. When you go to Corinth, you can look down as it is. You're up on the side of the hill and you sweeps down. You can look down to that area of where Caesarea was. Now, Caesarea was a rough port town, kind of like some of the wonderful parts of Long Beach. You know, it's like one of those places, you know. And there are some of the port cities are rough cities, you know. I've heard of Naples. Naples is a rough place. Anybody that's ever been to Naples, I hear the stories of the second you get out of your car, you keep your hand on your wallet, you know, because there's a pickpockets all over the place, you know, and people scamming you and trying to get into your internet and everything. Just a rough, rough place. Well, that's the place that Phoebe was from. It's a rough, rough, you know, ungodly port city. Verse 2 says, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. So Paul instructs by sending her and commanding her, listen, you are to treat her with highest of honors and respect. You are to respect this sister. When she comes, you honor her. Just as you would honor me, I want you to honor this sister. Galatians 6:10 says, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those of the household of the faith. So the Bible instructs us that we're to do good to all men, all people, but especially believers. So you have a non-believer over, you give them a taco. A Christian goes over, they get two tacos. That's how you do it. They get double honor. We should always be looking for opportunities to help our brothers and sisters. Is basically what he's saying. And you need to give her double honor. You need to honor her because she is a believer. And it says, help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. So here's a single woman that is traveling all the way to Rome. And when she gets there, maybe along the way she was hassled. So she may say, can you please send a companion with me on the way back? Or my supplies were used up, I'll need further supplies. Can you please get some answers to some questions I have? So he's saying, whatever it is, you're going to answer a question, you're going to provide for her, you're going to give her companionship, you know, she needs a place to stay. Whatever it is, when she gets there, you are to take care of her. Whatever she needs, you are to take care of it. Notice what Paul says here, for she herself has also been a helper of many and myself as well. Boy, how would you like to have that said about you by the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul says, man, this sister has helped so many people, and I got to tell you, she's been a tremendous help to me. Boy, of all the compliments, this is it. The Apostle himself making such a statement. So Phoebe using her singleness to minister to others. It's a great little thing right here as we look at this very first one. Notice the very first one he talks about is a woman. And some have fought this. Well, why didn't he start with the men? Get over it. He starts with the women. Because she was a choice servant. So he starts with the choice. He starts with Phoebe. Starts with a woman. The very woman that will deliver this letter. He mentions her. Single, doesn't have a husband. And here she is serving God. You know, you're single. You can be serving God. God can use you in a special way. You don't have children. You don't have a husband. You have more mobility than many people. And you can serve God. And that's what Phoebe did. This brings us now to verse 3. Greet Prisca and Aquila, or Priscilla and Aquila. Sometimes she's called Prisca, and some translate her name Priscilla. The name Prisca or Priscilla means old-fashioned or true virtues, is what her name means. What's kind of unusual about Priscilla and Aquila, and maybe you're picking up on this, notice that her name is mentioned first. And that's even today, we don't do that. Here's Mr. and Mrs. We don't go, here's Mrs. and Mr. We don't do that. It's always the proper introduction is always Mr. and Mrs. But when you read through Acts and you read through the epistles, she is often mentioned first. Now, there's two suggestions why she is mentioned first. Now, many believe that she came from a well-to-do family. And by mentioning her first, they are acknowledging her background, her social background, that she was from a wealthy family. The other view is that she was more outspoken than her husband. Now, I know that's far-fetched, and we don't have a lot of women that talk more than their husband, but it's just kind of a suggestion. It doesn't happen here in this church, but other churches it does. And so I'm kind of just throwing it out there, that she was the outspoken one. She was more of the communicator than her husband was. One time I had a dear friend of mine, he loved him so dearly, he was in his late 70s, and he says, you know something, Pastor? He goes, I haven't spoken to my wife in 2 weeks. And I went, oh no. And I go, why not? And he goes, I didn't want to interrupt her. So maybe that was the situation with Priscilla and Aquila. He didn't want to interrupt her, I don't know, but the point is that she's mentioned first. Could have been her status, her family background, or it could be that she was more outspoken than him. But I love the fact that her name meant old-fashioned or true virtues. You know, if you're a virtuous woman, you're never out of style. Our world needs virtuous women more than ever. We live in a trendy society where what's cool is now hot, what's hot is now cool. And I mean, our society is constantly changing. And you know, a woman of excellence, a woman of virtue, a woman of character never goes out of style. So I love this woman, Priscilla. She's an amazing woman. And her husband's name was Aquila, which means an eagle. Which of course speaks of the fact that he was a watchman. He had the eye, he was attentive. And boy, we need guys like Aquila today that are watchmen on the wall. We got a lot of stuff coming into the church, a lot of garbage coming down the way in the United States, especially over these last couple months. A lot of rights been taken away, a lot of constitutional rights taken away. God bless the Aquilas that step up and say, wait a second, just because there's a virus doesn't mean you can't worship God. What is this? We need Aquilas like that. The watchmen that get on the wall and remind us of the rights that we have through Christ. Paul himself even appealed to Caesar. Paul appealed to Caesar. He goes, well, I demand to go to Caesar. And as a Roman citizen, he was able to do so. We live in a democracy. We live in a country in which we the people. When you have politicians, you have individuals that are attempting to become dictators, taking away the Constitution that's been graciously given to every citizen of the United States. There's a problem, folks. That's a big problem. When believers are being discriminated against, and it's against what the founding forefathers said, that's a problem. That's a big problem. At the end of the day, it's politicians that need to be replaced, not the Constitution. One person said that politicians are like diapers, they need to be changed frequently, and I think there's probably a lot of truth to that. Well, he says here, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Husband and wife team. And I'll tell you, you want to do an interesting study? Type in Priscilla and Aquila when you get a chance and do a study on Priscilla and Aquila. Boy, you talk about, they are the prototype of how a husband and wife serve God together. They are always mobile for the Lord. First of all, by trade, they were tent makers. It tells us this in Acts 18:3, by trade, they were tent makers. Of course, Paul himself was a tent maker. So they hooked up with Paul, and they began this long life relationships, Priscilla, Aquila, and the Apostle Paul. You know, when you look at their life, I'll just kind of let the cat out of the bag and mention this real quickly, that first we meet up with them in Rome. Then they move from Rome to Corinth. Then from Corinth, they move to Ephesus. Then from Ephesus, they move back to Rome, and then after they left Rome, they went back to Ephesus. So this was a couple that was mobile. Wherever God directed them, that's where they went. Whatever God wanted them to do, they were willing to do so. There's also an incident that was recorded in the life of Priscilla and Aquila in which they had an encounter with Apollos. If you're taking notes, jot down Acts 18, verses 24 through 28. I don't want to read those verses, but Apollos was an eloquent communicator. And Priscilla and Aquila heard him one time, and God was using this guy, but he wasn't accurately conveying the words of truth. He wasn't accurately giving out the biblical narrative. So you know what happens? You read the account. Priscilla and Aquila pulled him aside and taught him more accurately. So they pulled this great thinker, this theologian aside, and the theologian accepted their counsel. And when you read on, he was used more mightily of the Lord because of what Priscilla and Aquila did. Husband and wife team. Verse 4, who for my life risked their own necks. Literally, they laid down their own necks under the axe. Now, we don't really know the circumstances of this. Some believe that it's possibly Acts 19, verses 23 through 41, when there was a riot in Ephesus. And some believe that Priscilla and Aquila, again, this can't be borne out, but the thought is that Priscilla and Aquila grabbed Paul and they hid Paul in their home. They risked their lives to protect the apostle Paul in their home. I don't know. We're not really sure because the Bible doesn't tell us. But it is told here that they literally put their necks on the chopping block for Paul. They literally risked their lives in order to save Paul. You know, not wanting to get involved is not the vocabulary of a Christian. A Christian, by his very nature, lays his neck on the chopping block. A Christian, by his very nature, risks his life. And that's what Priscilla and Aquila did. You know, being a disciple of Jesus Christ calls for sticking your neck out. We're doing that in a small way by meeting this morning. This is civil disobedience. I mean, it really is. I think it's going to be worked out in the next week or two, Lord willing, but you know what? They have broken the law. Yes, we are being civil disobedient. Yes, we are. We've chosen to do so, but they have broken the law. Who knows what's going to happen, whether this thing has to. I was talking to a pastor late last night. He says, maybe this thing has to go through the Supreme Court. I don't know. There's a lot of arguments on Friday. What authority does the president have to tell a governor what to do? Well, he's the president. I know some of them don't like to remember that. They hate when he says that. I won, you lost. They don't like to hear that, but the point is that he did. And he's saying that it's wrong. He's saying it's constitutionally wrong what you are doing. So we're sticking our necks out this morning. You're here. You're sticking your neck out. And I think you go back through church history, I think you see it right here, sticking your neck out. I mean, the early church was always in civil disobedience. I mean, they were told that they had to offer a pinch of incense before Caesar, get down on their knees, and declare he was Lord. They wouldn't do it. That was civil disobedience. Millions lost their lives over that. They gave their lives to Jesus Christ. They lost their properties, lost their businesses, lost their influence. Civil disobedience. The church has been doing it for 2,000 years. One pastor, I don't know if you saw the one pastor, he came out and he says, Pharaoh doesn't tell me how to worship. Pharaoh does not tell the church how to worship. So that's what we're doing. We're praying for them. But at the same time, we're being very firm on the fact that we have the right to worship God. We are mandated by God to assemble together and to worship him. Hey, live stream is for those that can't go to church. I understand that. But for those who want to, and those that love God and his people, that's what we're doing right now. No one can put their hand through a flat panel and pray for you. And that's what the church does. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, and indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not might, not could, not should. They will. To whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So you can imagine. So they risked their lives for Paul. Think about this. Paul was the apostle of the Gentiles. Imagine if they wiped out the apostle of the Gentiles. Wow. Man, that would have had an effect upon the early church. And Paul says, by the way, I appreciate it too. Thank you for saving my neck. I appreciate that so much. Look at verse 15. Also greet the church that is in their house. You know, for the first 300 years of church history, churches met in homes. They didn't have facilities like we have. They met in homes. That's what they did. And it's pretty interesting. I came across this historical article that was referring to that. It says the peak of church attendance in the United States was reached in 1887. That was the peak in church history of church attendance in America, was 1887. Since then, the attendance in ratio to population, church facilities, has steadily declined until today. The average pastor, now we're talking average pastor in the average church on an average Sunday has an average audience that is only 30% of the capacity of the church. Now, I realize that that differs, but you're talking about all the churches in America. You look at the size of the congregation, the size of the city. You look at all of that, and you come to the point where it's basically at 30% is what it is. So Priscilla and Aquila opened their home. So they opened their home, and you think they're tent makers. They probably had a wide open space to make tents, so they had a lot of room. They said, you know what? Let's get this stuff out of here, and let's have church on Sunday. Let's meet midweek. Let's have a Wednesday night Bible study. So that's what they did. They literally opened their home. And I'll tell you, the gift of hospitality is an amazing gift. It's such a tremendous gift. And so their house became a church, is what it became. Then he says, greet Epinesius means praise. He says, my loved of Paul, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Now, Ephesus was the capital of Asia. So possibly this person was led to Christ by Paul. I'm not really sure. But this person came to the Lord, and Paul now remembers this individual as one of his first converts. Verse 6 says, greet Mary. Now, boy, that's a common name. It's matter of fact, New Testament has six Marys. Well, which Mary is it? I don't know. You got six to choose from. We don't know which Mary it was. So really, it speaks of simply her obscurity. He just says Mary, doesn't give a last name, doesn't give the city or anything else, just says Mary. It says, who has worked hard. Literally, to feel fatigue, to toil, be wearied. Literally, Mary the toiler would be a good way to describe her. So here is a sister that worked for the Lord to the point of exhaustion. We got Marys at Calvary Chapel Rialto. Got quite a few Marys. You give a sister, some sisters in the church something to do, they'll do it until it's done. They'll stay as late as it takes to get it done. They'll work as many days as it takes to get it done. They'll never want to be acknowledged or never any pat on the back. They're just doing it for the Lord. They're a Mary. That's what a Mary is. It's one he's describing here that no one even knows who they are. Verse 7 says, greet Andronicus. Andronicus means excel others. And I think it really speaks of his maturity. It's a, you know, how we long and love to have a relationship with an Andronicus, someone that excels, that is mature, someone that we can go to. And boy, I tell you, over the last couple months, we need Andronicus, those that are full of God's wisdom, those that we can go to when we have questions, those that we can go to for prayer, and Andronicus. And Junius, my kinsman. Now, some believe that when he says kinsman, there's two ways of looking at it. He's just a fellow Jew, or by kinsman, he's a Jew like me from the tribe of Benjamin. Some believe that when Paul uses the word kinsman, he's referring to the tribe of Benjamin, so they're basically double Jews. You know, they're from the tribe of Benjamin, and they're Jews. Not really sure. Notice he refers to these two, Andronicus and Junius, as fellow prisoners. You know, Paul was in prison multiple times. He mentions it 2 Corinthians 6:5, 2 Corinthians 11:23. And so, obviously, these were individuals that Paul came to know and to love in his imprisonment. Maybe they were all arrested together. I don't know. And he says they're outstanding among the apostles. And apostles are messengers, are ones sent with a message. Now, there's a couple ways of looking at this, that both of these men were apostles, or they were men that were outstanding among the apostles. They were well known by the apostles. And I don't really know. I don't know if it really matters, because there are other apostles besides the 12. As long as they had met Jesus Christ, been commissioned by Jesus, and had done the miraculous, and along with that, they had, you know, had been commissioned and directed directly from Jesus, they could be apostles. But they could also be apostles in the sense of messengers that were sent. It says, who also were in Christ before me. So, don't know the details about this, but these two men came to salvation, came to know Jesus prior to Paul. How amazing. You know, we name buildings after people. You got like the Nixon Library, and you got all sorts of different buildings and parks, Jerry Eves Park up here. And they'll name parks and buildings after people. Can you imagine these individuals? They're in Scripture for eternity. How amazing. These two individuals that came to the Lord, that literally are in the pages of Scripture. And then verse 8 says, grant greet Ampliatus. Ampliatus means enlarged or ample. This was a slave name. So this is an individual that was at one point a slave. It's interesting, in the second century AD, they found his name inscribed in a Roman catacomb. We went to Rome. We went to the catacombs where the Christians would meet underground and they would bury their bones. And so, dated back to the second century, they found this man Ampliatus. They found his name in a catacomb in Rome. My beloved in the Lord. So Paul loved him dearly. Verse 9, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. Urbanus means belonging to the city. Another way of saying this is politeness or civility. You know, boy, what has ever happened to manners? I mean, people just are, you know, I've been tempted to do, I know this is going to sound weird, last service I said that people started laughing, but I was saying, you know, I'm thinking about offering a class on etiquette and manners, on manners. You know what? Parents aren't teaching their kids this stuff. You open a door for someone, and if they say thank you, you almost pass out right there. I almost like hit the ground, you know. People don't say thank you, you're welcome. They just, basic etiquette is not basic. It's not around anymore. Pastor was telling me he was sitting in a Denny's restaurant and two Christians came in. This is BC, before Corona. So they were sitting in a Denny's. They were allowed to sit in a Denny's back then. So they're sitting in a Denny's restaurant and these two Christians came in with a bunch of tracts and they were going up to each table, interrupting people's conversation, saying, I want you to read this tract right now. I want you to read this. I want to talk to you about Jesus. You need to read this right now. And you keep going from table to table, interrupting people. Now, you know what? That's wonderful that you have a zeal for the Lord, but you need to do it according to knowledge. And that's lacking basic being polite and manners. You don't do that. Maybe we'll offer that class, how to wear clean pajamas to Walmart, you know, or something like that. It's like so ghetto. It's just so ghetto. It's unbelievable. And maybe we should offer a class like that. I think it would be a good thing. I know we're going to offer for, what is it, Apples of Gold and Settings of Silver. We're going to do a thing for the women of the church, the young girls of the church, and just basically teach them those manners, that basic etiquette that parents are just not teaching their children. And I think the church has to take up that role. We got to take up the slack. We got to have citizens that are polite citizens, that are good citizens. We need to do that. Stachys means an ear of grain or an ear of corn. And I think the very name speaks of fruitfulness. You know, you're in Jesus Christ, you're fruitful. John 15 verses 1 through 17, you know, you abide in the branch, then you're what? You're fruitful. So any person that's in Christ, that is following Christ, automatically becomes a fruitful person. Verse 10, greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Interesting that he would say approved in Christ. You know, being tested, tried, and being found true in Jesus Christ. You know the only way you can be found true in Jesus Christ is to be tested? We've been saying a Christian are like tea bags. They're no good until they're put in hot water. You know, you got to be tested. A faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. So we have to be tested. We have to undergo some pressure in order to see what we'll do. It's kind of interesting to see next week what kind of response we have to our opening. It's going to be some people, I think it's going to be bore out that if they haven't been to church in a couple of months, they may never come back. I think they got an F on the COVID test is what they got, an F. Well, I'll just live stream. I'll just watch live stream. That's all. Victor told me this a couple weeks ago, where you have a husband and wife. Wife's getting ready to go to church, says to her husband, "Husband, are you going to go with me to church?" He goes, "Oh, no, I'm going to stay home and watch the live stream." She says, "Okay, when you get hungry, turn on the Food Channel. And when your chonies need watching, maybe you watch DIY, you know." It's about the same thing, huh? If you're hungry, watch the Food Channel. So again, it's going to be interesting to see, you know. And I realize, you know, if you're over 65, you're at risk. Our heart goes out to you, you know. And I've been conversing with people over the week. They say, "Pastor, I want to be there so bad, but I've got physical conditions. I'm diabetic." And hey, by all means, you better stay home. But for those that don't have any pre-existing conditions, I'll just live stream. I'll just stay home. Verse 10 says, Apelles. Apelles is approved in Christ. So that's what it is. How do you get approved in Christ? You get tested. And then the results of the test will determine whether you're approved in Christ. That's it. That's the whole point of what he's saying. You know, you got to be tested in Christ. And then the household of Aristobulus, which means wise or excellent counselor, maturity of wisdom and good judgment. He was actually the grandson of King Herod the Great. Isn't that interesting? William Barclay talks about this. It doesn't matter what your family background is. The gospel can penetrate. It can get through. It can touch the hardest hearts. Verse 11, greet Herodian of Jewish descent. Don't know anything else. Greet those of the household of Narcissus. Now, it's interesting. History tells us that Narcissus was a wicked, wicked man. Now, there's two different narratives regarding this wicked man. We know that he died 3 years before this epistle was delivered to Rome. Some say he was executed. Others say that he committed suicide. But isn't it interesting that Paul writes to his household? Here's a man that was wicked, but the household was saved. You know what that tells me? Our earthly family does not determine our eternal destination. It really doesn't. You can be brought up in one of the most ungodly families, and you can turn out to be a godly person. Your family background does not determine who you are in Christ. I really think it's quite almost the opposite, that wherever the darkest spot is, the light's the brighter. So here's this ungodly individual, and the result is a household that knows Jesus Christ. That is amazing. I want to read this to you. 1 Corinthians 6:9 through 11 on the New Living Translation. I love the New Living Translation. It's like just street language. And let me read this to you, and you'll love the way this is written. It says, "Don't you know that those who do wrong will not share in the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, who are idol worshipers, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexuals, thieves, greedy people, drunkards, abusers, swindlers, none of these will have a share in the kingdom of God. There was a time when some of you were just like that, but now your sins have been washed away. You have been set apart for God. You have been made right with God because of what the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God has done for you. Isn't that wonderful? Gives us a whole list of sins, life-dominating sins. And he says, you used to be like that, but you're not like that anymore. You know why? Because God's forgiven you. You've been washed and cleansed by Jesus. Verse 12, greet Tryphena and Tryphusa. Tryphena means dainty. Tryphusa means delicate. Now, they believe that they're sisters, twin sisters, by the name of Dainty and Delicate. It says of them that they were workers in the Lord, or literally, they labored to the point of exhaustion. So Dainty and Delicate served God until they were just wiped out. And then it mentions a person named Priscus, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Now, when it says who worked or labored much in the Lord, implies that she has been doing it for a long time. So many believe that this woman, Priscus, was an older woman. Now, I dare not say how old of a woman she is and what is considered old. I may be stupid, but I'm not dumb, and so I am not going to do that. But she is a mature woman. How do you like that? And she's been serving the Lord for a long time. Now, you think about Dainty and Delicate. You know Dainty and Delicate? Dynamite comes in small packages too, by the way. And so you got Dainty and Delicate, and then you have the age. So you have size and age doesn't stop us from serving God. We can serve God. Doesn't matter how old you are, you can serve God. Doesn't matter how young you are, you can serve God. What an encouraging passage about serving the Lord. Look at verse 13. This is amazing. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Rufus in Latin means red. And it says of Rufus that he is choice or a chosen man of the Lord. Now, this is interesting. Romans chapter 15, verse 21. Jesus is on the road to Golgotha. He's going to Calvary, the Via Dolorosa, and it says that in verse 21, and they pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear the cross. Now tie this together. The Gospel of Mark was written to the Romans. Romans records that a Simon of Cyrene was standing by as Jesus fell, and they realized, the centurion, Jesus wasn't going to make it to Calvary. We won't even be able to crucify him. He'll be dead by the time we get to Calvary. So they go up to Simon, and they grab this man and say, you know what? You just been pressed into service. You carry the cross of Jesus. And this man did so. The results of this is this man came to know Jesus, his wife came to know Jesus, and his two sons also came to know Jesus. You know, when we carry the cross, it sets the direction for our families. If we'll pick up the cross and follow Jesus, our family's more apt to follow Jesus. That goofy thinking, well, I don't cram religion down my kids' throats. I let them make their own decision. Well, you've already made their decision for them. If you don't go for Jesus, they look at you and say, well, my dad didn't have Jesus. It obviously mustn't be necessary, so I won't seek Jesus. So you make the decision for them, is what you do. But if you pick up the cross, like Simon did, and you follow Jesus, look at the results. He came to Jesus, his wife came to Jesus, and his two sons came to Jesus. Notice it says also his mother and mine. Boy, Paul needs some mothering, didn't he? I mean, when you read in 2 Corinthians 11 about him being shipwrecked in prison, beaten times without number, boy, Paul could use some mothering. Well, guess what? Rufus's mother was one that probably patched him up a number of times. She mothered him. She adopted Paul as one of her own, as her son. Then it says in verse 14, greet Eutychus, which literally means incomparable. We're all unique in Christ. phlegon, which means zeal. Boy, it's good to have zeal as long as it's according to knowledge, huh? Some people have a real zeal, but it's not according to knowledge. Hermes, which is the name of a Greek god, the god of good luck. How would you like to be called good luck? That's your name, you know. I remember someone describing a dog that had one eye that was taken out. He had three legs, and he had no tail, and he was called Lucky. That's funny, huh? So here is a man that is called the god of good luck. Isn't it amazing how God can save someone out of that nonsense, out of that superstitious nonsense, and bring them into the kingdom of God? Patrobes, which means father's life. Oh, that we would take on the likeness of our heavenly Father, that we would be his children and follow him. And then Hermes was just a common name. It was an abbreviation, kind of like Chewy. You know, why is everybody called Chewy? And it doesn't matter what your name, you're a Chewy, you know. It's like, that's your name. Or Pablo, everybody's a Pablo or a Chewy. You know, it's like, so they just give them these names. Well, this abbreviation name is what it was. And then verse 15 says, greet Philologus. Philologus means lover of learning. It says of Berea in Acts 17:11. Berea, now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining or searching the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. God bless those that search the scriptures. I had an individual that wrote to me the other day, and he said to me, he goes, Pastor. He goes, yeah, he doesn't even live, he lives out of state. He goes, Pastor, can you please tell me what authors you like? I wrote back to him and says, you just grew 10 feet in my eyes. You know, you want to know about good authors. You want to know about someone that I recommend, the people that I like to read. I go, man, you just became a 10-footer in my eyes. You know, it's like, and that's what you're talking about here. You're talking about someone that's a studier, someone that's in the Word, someone that wants to know, someone that wants to search it out. And Julia, this would be his wife, Neurosis and his sister in Olympus. So what you have here is three children, a husband and a wife. Got an entire family serving God. Whole family serving God here. Right? A little insight. Verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. And all the churches of Christ greet you. This is a common practice, but again, let me quantify this. The men kissed the men and the women kissed the women. They kissed on the cheek. I remember one time I did a conference in Bulgaria and I got off the plane and men came up and started kissing me. And I thought, what kind of conference is this? You know, oh, it's Europe. Ugh. You know, it's like I was getting scared. Then I come to find out that that's just what they did. And I didn't do it. But I mean, boy, maybe we should have practiced self-distancing back then. You know, it's like that would have been a good time to do it. But they come up and just throw this wet one right on the side of your face, you know. It's like going, ugh. It's like, we're not used to this, but this is what they did. This was their greeting. This is how they demonstrated their love and their family. They were a family of God. This brings us now to verses 17 through 20 and love shields. Paul now warns them in verses 17 through 20. He says, now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances. So Paul tells them, you need to be vigilant. You need to get an eye. You need to have a watchful eye for those that cause dissensions, separations, those that cause hindrances, offenses, scandals, stumbling blocks, contrary to the teaching, contrary to what you've been taught in the scriptures, which you learned. They were taught the Bible, steady dialogue. Whatever's not lining up with the Bible, you better keep your eye on these folks. Notice what he says, be separated, turn away from them. Today we would say, that's so unloving. That is so unchristlike to shun someone, to not be willing to hang with them. No, it's called biblical. That's what it's called. Those that are troublemakers in the church, you stay away from them. That's what you do, and that's what Paul says. If they're teaching stuff that's against Scripture, you stay away from them. You keep your eye on them. They're calling people to themselves. I disagree with this person. Listen, this is what I say. Those type of people, stay away from them. They're troublemakers. You can just look at their lives and see how unhappy they are. They're not happy people anyway. And Paul says, you know what? You stay away from those folks. Stay away from them. Of course, today, you know, everything's tolerance, tolerance, tolerance. And of course, we worship at the altar of unity. We say, oh, if truth has to go, let truth go as long as we're unified. No, I say if unity is lacking the truth, then unity has to go. If the church gives up and is no longer the pillar of truth, the church is a club. The church is no different than the Kiwanis Club or the Rotary Club. What defines us is truth. It's the Word of God. It's truth. And anyone that would attack that truth and say we need unity over truth, no, they need to go. It's true. Verse 18, for such men are slaves, not of the Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetite. They're unsaved. He says that's the mark of it. All they care about is the physical. They don't care about the spiritual. They're not spiritually minded because they're unsaved. All they're caring about is themselves. And he says, and by their smooth and flattering speech, they polished language, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. You know, they use the same words of Christianity, but they use a different dictionary. Oh, I believe Jesus was God at his baptism. Oh, I believe Jesus was a man at the cross. So they'll say the same things we say, but their dictionary is not the same as ours. Verse 19, for the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. So he says, grow in discernment. There's the need of balance to know the good well enough to do it and to know enough about the error to warn of its presence. Satan is sneaky. Look at verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Now, you remember that one. That's Genesis 3:15, isn't it? That's what Jesus Christ did through the cross. But we have to experience that daily by trusting in Jesus and allowing Jesus to get the victory, to achieve the victory. Christ in his own timing will work those battles out. We've won the war. We just got to keep battling. This brings us to our last point here in verses 21 through 24. Love serves. Paul now closes with eight companions that are with him. He's writing this from Corinth, and he now closes with eight of them. He says, Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. Not a whole lot we're going to say about Timothy. First and second Timothy was Paul's assistant, became Paul's replacement. And so he mentions Timothy. Lucius, Acts 13:1, that's probably Luke. It's another name for Luke. And Jason, Acts 17:1 through 9, from Thessalonica, he hosted Paul. So Sosipater, literally of a safe father, of Berea, Acts 20, verse 4. And then verse 22, this is interesting. I, Tertius, who write this letter. The name Tertius means third. Now keep that in mind. His name means the third, is what his name means. So Paul dictated Romans to Tertius, and Tertius wrote word for word the book of Romans. And I think probably what happened at this point is Paul says, you know, Tertius, do you want to say anything? He goes, yeah, I greet you in the Lord. So he just, that little statement right there, he enters into eternity, into scripture by just saying that. Verse 23, Gaius, host to me, and the whole church greet you. Gaius, of course, Paul says he baptized him in 1 Corinthians 1:14. He also was a wealthy man that hosted the apostle Paul. And then Erastus. Remember this name, Erastus. He's the city treasurer at Corinth. We were in Corinth about 3 years ago, and our guide was, I was with the guide, and she took me over to the edge of the parking lot, and she pointed, I don't know, maybe 100 yards, and she says, you see that little area right there they've been excavating? She goes, yeah. She goes, guess what they found there? They found a marble paving stone that dated back to 50 to 100 AD, and it said, Erastus, Commissioner of Public Works. Isn't that awesome? So he was the treasurer, so he probably got a new position after this was written, and he now became the Commissioner of Public Works. So there was a street that paved that had his name dedicated to it. Isn't that amazing? The rocks are crying out. You got, 2,000 years ago, and you find an area with this man's name on it. And then Quartus the fourth. Now, why the fourth? Because Tortuous was the third. Quartus was the fourth. He was probably the brother of Tortuous. So Tortuous was number three, and Quartus was number four, his brother. And then verse 24 says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I'm going to close this morning with four brief thoughts of application. Number one, being a disciple of Jesus Christ and a Christian friend calls for sticking out of our neck for others. Be prepared to stick your neck out. Number two, the approved in Christ, this can only happen through being tested and tried. Then it can be said of us, the approved in Christ. In order to be approved, you have to be tested. Number three, our earthly family does not determine our eternal destination. Through a relationship with Jesus Christ, we can be a new creation in Christ. And lastly, number four, the need of discernment to know that which is good, well enough to do it, and to know enough about error to be warned of its presence. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for our opportunity today to worship corporately. What a blessing this is. I pray, Lord, that we would take to heart these friends of Paul and learn lessons from their lives, their faithfulness to God, their faithfulness to each other, the willingness to put their neck on the chopping block. Let us be willing to do so. Let us be that friend and let us have friends like that. I pray for any that don't know Jesus Christ, bring them to a relationship with you this day. Let us see our need of forgiveness, our need for Christ. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. If I can have the prayer team come on up. You know, you want prayer this morning. I've been looking forward to this for a couple months. You want prayer this morning, come on down. We're going to pray for you this morning. You want someone to pray with you. You want to talk with someone this morning. This is what church is all about. This is church right now. This is what you get. You don't get this if you're watching it live stream right now. Literally, we're going to pray for you. You want prayer, come on down. Now, again, you still want prayer, you can call 909-820-7300 and we will pray for you. You can come by the church office and we gladly pray for you. But if you want prayer this morning, come on down and we'll pray.